Well, praise God. We've had a relationship with the Faith Mission as long as I've been here as pastor, and that's been 7 years, and I know that the church had a relationship with the Faith Mission even before I came here. And over these years, I've gotten to know a lot of the people that work with the Faith Mission, and if there's one thing that I can say that I rejoice in terms of what they stand for is they're looking for God to do a mighty work in their hearts and in this country, and I share that same passion with them. And it's a privilege for us tonight to have Glenn Dean, who is going to bring the word to us tonight and tomorrow night, and on Tuesday night to have John Bennett, a senior, share the word with us. I was talking to Glenn in the office there just a few minutes ago, and I told him, I said, just tell me a little bit about yourself, Glenn. And he told me that he was born in Toronto, raised in a Christian home, and saved at the young age of 6 years old. But it wasn't until later on in his teens that he surrendered himself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in his life. And he ended up pastoring a church, a Fellowship Baptist church in Napanee for 9 years. And the Lord called him out of that ministry about 11 years ago to join the Faith Mission. He's married. He's got two children. One boy who's 18 years old. His name is Nathan. And another boy, 16 years old, whose name is Kevin. And I said, Glenn, just share with me, what is your ultimate passion? If you could define the ultimate goal of your life, what would that be? And Glenn said, I want to see revival. He said, I want to be used of God, and I want to live my life for His glory. Praise God. We're anticipating great things that the Lord is going to do in our church and in our hearts over these next 3 nights. Glenn, come and share what the Lord has laid on your heart.
Well, it is good to be with you folk. I don't know if I look familiar to you, but many of you look familiar to me. Unfortunately, as we age, hey, how's it going? I don't always remember everybody's names, and that's a little embarrassing, and you know how it goes. And you only have one name to remember, and I have, and I'm trying to, and it's a little bit disconcerting. But the relationship, as Pastor mentioned, that this church has had with the Faith Mission goes back a good number of years. And in fact, the very first thing that my wife and I, Robin, when we joined the Faith Mission, our very first thing that we did with the Faith Mission on our own, now we had had some meetings that had been planned for us, but the very first thing that we were able to organize for ourselves was with the Newcastle Fellowship Baptist Church. And so it's kind of historic in our minds. We always remember that as being, you know how you just remember your first thing of something new, and it's just always been there for us. We remember meeting in the little hall where you were down the way in the dead end, and we had competition with the train as it went by, and it was great. And I remember that Pastor Ron shared with me afterwards. He said there were kids that came. It was a vacation Bible school that we were a part of, and God was a part of it. We just felt that. And there was a discussion among pastors, I remember him telling, shortly after that, and they sat, around coffee, whatever they were doing, I don't know, and they were just swapping stories. Excuse me. He learned from one of the other churches in town, and I remember who, and I'm not mentioning names, it's not important, but another church in town, and maybe there's only two, so I've already given it away. But the pastor was saying that they was just raving about their VBS. Well, back up. This is before the VBS happened at Newcastle. The church pastor was raving about their VBS, and he was going on about how great it was and what they had done, and they had built this rocket ship, and all the kids got in this rocket ship, and they blasted off up this ramp into the church, and the kids got out of this rocket ship and, black lights, and they just did this whole big, huge space thing, and it was really, really cool. He was raving about how much money they'd spent on it, and it was in tens of thousands, if I remember correctly. It was a crazy number. I might be misquoting that, but that's just my memory, and Pastor Ron was just nodding politely and thinking, boy, now he kind of feels foolish because he invited these two people. He didn't even know who they were. And then we show up and we have these little, hey, Jesus has it. A picture here is this. You can see the, and we're just like these little wimpy things, and we're going to play this out of tune guitar, and we have nothing fancy, and they're giving us like 50 bucks or whatever, and it was more than that. It was well and truly better than that. But you know what happened at the end of that? There were children who had been at both VBSs, and Ron had received so much positive feedback, and parents had phoned, and kids had came and said, that was the best VBS I had ever had. And we knew it was because God was there. Because we had nothing. We had no fancy anything. We had no tricks up our sleeve. We were just two Joes trying to figure out what in the world was going on. And when the kids responded, we knew. Boy, I tell you, there is nothing more invigorating just to know that you're working alongside God. And it doesn't matter how cool you look, how hard you can juggle fire, whatever kids expect nowadays. It is all about knowing the presence of God. And if you don't have God, you've got nothing. It's part of the problem of the age we live in. If you'll turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 6. I want to walk you through that passage that we read. It is very simple what I want to say tonight. In fact, I almost feel in some ways like just a cursory reading of that text is nearly enough. I do want to unpack it a bit, but I want to warn you before you go home and you say, well, that was pretty simple. I could have said that in 5 minutes. Yeah, no joke. Okay, just so you know. I'm just saying what I feel God has put on my heart, and it seems relatively rudimentary. But it's so profound. I think this passage is utterly brilliant. It's kind of unique. It's a little quirky. It's one of those passages tucked away in the Old Testament that when you read it, you're like, oh yeah, I remember that one. But you don't really study it. You don't know a whole lot about it. You don't always get it. I don't know that I always get it. But I would think I'm going to pick this story up, a historical event, by all means. I'm not trying to allegorize what took place in history in physical time and physical activity. But I want to use this story as an illustration, as was already read to us. I won't read it again. The sons of the prophet said to Elisha, see, the place where we dwell is too small for us. Man, that is one fantastic problem that these people have. It is too small for us. Now, I understand you guys are in the middle of an actual physical building project. Man, that's cool. That is a sign that it would seem that God is at work and things are going and you need a bigger place. And sometimes we need a physically bigger place as they needed a physically bigger place. It so happens the church that my wife and I attend, we're in the middle of a building project and the building is going up. And each week by week, we're sitting in our little rented facilities watching the slides of what went up. And the trusses went up this week. And we've had such an amazing winter. They're thinking of shingling this week. I mean, it's just crazy. We're all excited. The place we are in is too small. Now, in a sense, I want to pick this illustration up and say I don't want to present this to you in those kind of physical terms, but I want to tell you this, and I want you to understand my illustration, understand this story. The place that we dwell in is always too small. We should never, as God's people, be satisfied with where we're at. We should always be hungering for something bigger, for something more. And we should always be at the work of building His kingdom. You remember in the Old Testament, when they went in to take the land, there were always enemies to take down. And He warned them, be careful that you don't get, in my words, fat and happy, that you start to settle down and you look around you and you say, oh, this is really comfortable. Let me tell you, there are a lot of comfortable churches in our culture. And oh, that we would cease to be comfortable and be hungry for something more. And let me tell you, you can stone me later if you'd like, but if you build your big building just to be comfortable, you have a problem. You are not building your big building so that you can be satisfied and say, look what we did. Now we can relax and now we can have a little less stress and now we don't have to keep tearing those chairs down and up and now we don't have to move the kids. Now we've got the room. Woo! Now we can put our feet up and coast and wait for retirement and enjoy our lives here in Newcastle. Let me tell you something. You don't understand the call of the gospel if that is how you live as a believer. You are called to be hungry, to seek first the kingdom of God and not be satisfied with what God gives us. Now, there's a sense in which we're satisfied. Don't misunderstand me. But there's a hunger I believe we should have to always say to ourselves, this place is too small. There's got to be something more. There's got to be something bigger that we need to build. And you see, these people went out and they grabbed their tools. I mean, they didn't just go out nilly-willy and start doing some foolhardy thing. They grabbed their tools. Now, that makes sense. Now, I don't know too much about tools. I grew up in a little place called Toronto. You may have heard of it. I think it's a suburb of Newcastle. I know very little. I can take you through the city without you getting killed and that kind of thing. Many of you can do the same. I'm pretty proud of that. We go out to the country and people think it's an awesome thing that you came from Toronto and you're still alive. And they think it's amazing that you can go downtown and not break out in a sweat and cry while you're on the 401. And these country bumpkins, I think it's hilarious. And they mock the city it's all the time. And they go on and on. And I am so happy where God made me, raised me and had me grow up, because it is the center of the universe. But so not true. So I know very little is all my point, because you're going to come correct me later, and I want you to know I know how to put a subway token into the thing and go through the turnstile. And but I don't know a whole lot about building. But I do know from what I'm reading here, these guys sound to me like they're doing the right thing. They picked up some tools and they started to swing at some trees to knock them down and build something better. Now, I'll tell you something. That is exactly what you and I are called to do. It's just an illustration here. You are called to say, this is not good enough. There has got to be something more, and we've got to pick up the tools and we go out and we do that thing. Now, here's where we often fail. Some churches are so lazy and happy where they are, they don't have a vision to go out. Sometimes they try to go out and they don't pick up the right tools. Do you know what our tools are? They're so basic and fundamental, you're going to think I'm wearing a chicken suit. Like, how did I go through Bible school and come out only knowing this? Our tools are this: the Word of God and the Spirit of God. It's all we've got. The Word of God and the Spirit of God. And I'll tell you, there's something wrong in churches and in our ministries and in our situations where we think somehow we can do something to pull strings. And churches are doing everything they can to get a crowd in and to do something exciting and to try and draw people in. And we're having a movie night and we're, who knows what, painting the driveways orange or whatever just to get people's attention. And we're having coffee time after the service and we're doing this special thing and that special thing. And we're having this outreach and that outreach and a music group's coming in and that's happening. And let me tell you something, there's nothing wrong with outreaches and programs. But I tell you, when you get the mindset that somehow that thing has some ability to do something against a culture that hates God, we've lost touch with the simple truth that all we have is the Spirit of God and the Word of God. That's all we've got. And all we can hope is that when we open the Bible on a Sunday morning, when you stand up in your Sunday school class and you crack that book, that the Spirit of God will take up the Word of God and He will take that sharpness and He will pierce it into those trees and those little children, those adults, those teenagers, they will be felled. And the seeds of the enemy that have been planted in their lives, that have taken root, that have blossomed into full-fledged sin, it will come down. Not because of anything you've done, not because you have any means in yourself, not because you're fancy, you've got a PhD, because you're good looking, because you're the teacher, because people love you, because they pat you on the back. Nothing. It is because God has chosen to use you, and God has chosen to come, and God has chosen to take you up, and God has chosen to take His Word, and He's doing a work. And if God is not doing a work, we have a problem. Because that is what should be happening. That is how it works, if I can put it that way. That's the way it's supposed to go. We're not doing church just to give you something to do on a Sunday night and give you some routine in your life. Give you a little pick-me-up on a Sunday morning and make you feel good and get you through the week. Like a Tim Hortons coffee just kind of gives you that kick. I mean, this is not what church is about. It is about God taking the Word of God and piercing your heart and making you say, woe is me, I'm undone. I didn't know I was wrong. I didn't see this was incorrect in my life. I need to come in line. Simple word. just to not be satisfied and just pick up the tools. And when you get the tools, you just start swinging. Sometimes you don't even know where you're swinging or what you're doing. Look at verse 5. As one was felling a log, his axe head fell into the water, and he cried out, "Alas, my master, it was borrowed." Interesting little text there. Seems almost quirky in some ways. "Alas, it was borrowed. My axe head fell off." And now this man, as I see this text, probably started with a weak axe head. I don't know that for certain, but it would seem that there was probably a little bit of wobble in the thing to begin with. I mean, these things don't just fly apart in and of themselves as a rule. There was probably something a little bit weak somewhere, and it was the best he could. He obviously couldn't afford it himself. He borrowed it from somebody else, and, "Oh, well, it's better than nothing, and I'm going to help." And he started going at it. And that's where his problem began. Because he didn't stop and fix the wobble, and I'm reading into the text, I'm presuming a bit here. But he didn't stop and fix the wobble first, he just started going at it. Now, I'm not being critical of him. He was working, but I want to tell you something right now. That is where we first and foremost need to take guard. Because the wobble that starts in your life is what ultimately ends with you being nothing more than a stick. This axe was a useful tool. And when it came into two pieces, it was junk. And there can be a moment in your Christian life where you are called to be a tool, where you are able to be picked up by the Spirit of God, and you are sharp, and you are alive in the Spirit, and you can do something for God's kingdom, and you pick up the word, and you don't even know how it happens. You just speak something at the water cooler, and you find out later that somebody heard you, and they're feeling convicted, they're feeling guilty, something's happening, God's at work, they start to talk to you, you didn't even look for this, people start asking you spiritual questions, you're like, "What's going on here?" Because God is using you. That's the way it should be. But there are times in our lives when we are nothing more than a stick. There's no business end about you. You are not sharp. You are, if I can use the word bluntly, useless. And some of us blunder through our Christian lives as nothing more than an axe handle with no business end. And we are just doing time in the Christian life. And we're not being used of God. And we're not seeing anybody come to Christ. And we're not knowing His working in our lives or in our ministries or in our families. And we sometimes we don't even realize we've come apart. We have come apart. You remember my son wanted to build a birdhouse or something. He was just a wee thing, and he came to me and he asked for a hammer, and I gave him this little hammer. It was really a junky thing, and didn't want to give him a decent thing. I gave him a little tack hammer, you know, 6-year-old thumbs probably won't be too injured, and I knew it had a wobble in the end, but oh, he's probably okay. He's not going to really. Came back in two pieces, little crocodile tears all welled up, and bleh, 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 like he was going to get in trouble, and I tried to console him. "It's okay. It's not your fault. It's my fault. I knew there was a wobble. So why should I be surprised that now it's off the rails?" You know, there are wobbles right now in your lives. Some of you are wobbling. You are toying with sin. I'm not reading your minds. I'm not accusing you of anything. I'm just presuming here. You are messing with something, tickling your fancy, going somewhere, someplace you should not be. Looking at something, thinking about something, getting addicted to some television program, whatever it is, and you are wobbling, and you are teetering on the edge, and there is going to come a moment when God says, "That's it. You're a stick." And you are no longer, there's no longer any business end to your Christian life. Some of you, and I say this to my own shame because I lived this way for many years. Some of you live as sticks and have no idea what it means to have a business end to you. You have no idea what it means to have God pick you up and with a simple swing, down comes something big. And you know it wasn't you. It was because God chose to take you up. And if you are just a stick, that's what these meetings are about. We want a business end to every one of our lives. We want a sharpness. We want an accuracy. We want a death blow in God's hands. That when we speak to somebody, we're not looking for the first time I open my words, I expect someone to burst into tears with conviction. But you know there's going to be times somewhere, somehow it happens. Because God uses you. Now as I see it, this man had a few options when he realized that he came apart. When he saw that the axe head went kaplunk and it was gone and he stood there and he realized what was going on, I see this man had a few possible choices and he didn't take any of them. I would say the first thing he could have done was just give up. He could have just said, oh well, so what? Look what happened to me. I'm going to sit here by the tree and I guess that's just my lot in life. It's the way it is. What can I do? Oh well, woe is me. I'm chilling out. I'll just watch them work, maybe feel sorry for myself. And let me tell you something, sometimes that is exactly the position that God's people take. There's no way back. This is just the way I am. I might as well give in, throw in the towel, give up. I've always been this way. I've never known anything else. There's no possibility this is me. I'll just stop working. Let somebody else do the job. Let those pastors and elders and whoever and all those people, let them do. I can't do it. I'm just going to stop. This man had a second option. I like this one myself because I actually lived this for many years. This man could have looked at that axe handle in his hand and realized that, you know, if I keep moving like this, maybe there'll be a blur. And nobody will actually realize I'm not doing anything. And I'll just keep going at it. And everybody will think I'm alongside them and I'm working hard. And I'll shout, timber, at the right time. And, oh yeah, who's going to know? And we just fake it. And as long as I can fake it, it's beauty. I'll tell you what. That is my testimony. I lived as a believer for years, faking it. Meeting people who talked about winning people to the Lord and talked about things I knew nothing of and talked about how God worked and God did this and God was working here and God spoke to me and I was just like, oh yeah, sure, oh, sure. Oh, that old thing, right. Sure. Twice last week. But you know, it's fake. It's hypocrisy. Some of you tonight are doing the very same thing. You've come to service tonight, perhaps just because you have to be in church to be seen. There's no business end about you, but you gotta keep up appearances. You're swinging hard. You are working yourself to death. You are running on the spot. You are doing everything you can. You are exhausting yourself. And there's one thing you're not doing is admitting you're a stick. And your pride keeps you working so hard and laboring at it and pushing tracks into people's hands and witnessing for Jesus and never seeing this single thing about it and just talking about it and doing it and doing it and nothing happens. Third option this man had is to just blame someone else. You know, the problem today is that these kids today are just so hard to reach. It's not me. It's that the young people today are just different than they were when I was a young person. And you know, it's not me that has the problem. It's these kids today. It's these adults who don't listen. It's television. It's the culture. It's the this. It's the that. It's not me. It's something else. That is why we're not seeing things happen today. It's those things out there. It's not me. And as long as we're willing to fool ourselves and delude ourselves, we're lying to ourselves. I just want to remind you, just In a word, people are just as spiritually dead today as they were 1,000 years ago or 10,000 years ago. There is nothing that can raise the dead but the Spirit of God and the Word of God. There is nothing that this culture can stand against the Word of God and the Spirit of God. There is nothing they can do to stop what God wants to do. Nothing. It is irrelevant what they look like and sound like and what laws have been passed and what they're doing and how things are unraveling and the world is falling apart at the seams. It's irrelevant. When the Word of God is taken up in a person's life, when the Spirit of God picks that person up and he swings with you, nothing stops you because God is in it. And when there's no business end to you, stop making excuses like it's somebody else's fault that you have no cutting edge. Fourth thing he could do is simply ignore this. Accept his circumstances as normal. You know, I go into a lot of churches in the work that we're in. We're all over the place. I mean, I've been across this province, Northern Ontario. I've been in practically every major city, Ottawa, Toronto, little smaller cities, you know, Kingston, Windsor, all over the place. I mean, Northern Ontario, I've been to British Columbia, I've been to Saskatchewan with the work. We've been lots of places, lots of churches. You know what? There's a common theme I'm seeing in the places that we're in. And it is simply that everybody is in the same position in this country, and very few people are realizing there's a problem. And we need to be praying that God would come to our rescue and do something fresh in our midst. And some people are just ignoring the problem. And they are convinced, no, wait, I can solve this. Wait, I just read this book. Wait, this latest seminar is coming out, and that's going to do it for us. And we're fixing this, we're doing that, and we're just ignoring the problem. And we accept our circumstances as normal. You know, this man didn't take any of these options. There was one simple thing he did, and that was simply confess his need. Confess his need. He just came to Elisha, to the man of God, and he just said, look what happened. I have a stick in my hand. Oops. And then he said these absolutely brilliant words, three words that I think I could preach an entire sermon on, which I'm not about to start now. It was borrowed. I love those words. It was borrowed. I have to say it again. It was borrowed. How brilliant is that? Anything that you have of God's Spirit and God's power and God's work is because God is resting on you and you are just borrowing His strength and His power working through you. And it's like a gift. And God, at any moment, when you wobble and go off the rails, and you've allowed sin or some secret thing in your life, you become a stick. I'll tell you something, the moment it is restored is the moment you say, anything I had, it was borrowed. I can't work this back. I can't make this happen on my own. I am now in this impossible situation, and God, unless you come and restore this, I have no hope. Elisha just said to him, where did it fall? Where did it fall? Now, I have to confess, when I first got married, I was a little ignorant what it was like to be married. And I remember not realizing that women communicate a little differently than men. And a woman will say one thing and maybe mean something different. And after you've been married for what, half an hour, you figure that out. No disrespect intended. It's all good. It's just part of the way God made us. It's not a problem. It's just a learning curve. And I can remember flying down the 401, and my wife says to me, are you hungry? No. And we keep driving. And she says, you just missed the exit. For what? Well, there's the McDonald's right there. So, her question to me was not a question. It was a statement of fact. It was a request. Oh, duh. So you have to figure, of course, you learn a lot now, and now I know how to read minds and everything else, but you know what you do when you miss something, when you make a mistake? What is the most obvious thing to do? You turn around. You just find the next exit. You apologize. You swing the thing in a different direction. You go down four exits beyond what you needed to turn back again, to come up to where you were in the first place. You just turn around. You know, that's all that God is asking any one of us to do. If you are a stick, He is asking you, where did it fall? Look back in your heart and say, God, where did this fall apart for me? Where did I go wrong? Where did I start to misstep? And where did I begin to let something in my life that shouldn't be there? Where did this happen? And you know what? You go back to that place in your heart, not in history. You go back to that place and you just turn around. You just get back on the right track. You just, in a word, repent. You come back to that place and you say, this is where I went off the rails. This is where my wobble began. I know it. I knew it. I am angry at myself. It is wrong. And you do whatever it takes to turn around, to repent. Do you know what happens? Just like that. I don't want to sound hokey pokey. I don't want to sound mystical, weird, or whatever. But God takes those two pieces and He does a miracle. And He puts this back together. And suddenly you are not a stick. You are an instrument in His hands. You are an axe head on a handle with a sharpness that can only come from God, with a power about you that is inexplainable. I don't want to overstate it. I know it's hard to walk as a Christian. I know it's hard to serve the Lord, but I'll tell you this. We are not to be satisfied with what we've got. Stop making excuses that your kids are wayward or this or that. And I know that's a sensitive subject and I'm not trying to make light of it or make it sound simpler than it is. But I'll tell you this. We need to be sharp. We need to be empowered by the Spirit of God. We need to do and seek His face and do whatever it takes that God would put us together as a people of God, that He would pick us up in a dark, hedonistic, God-hating culture, just pick up His word and swing in fear and trembling. And maybe God will call you to swing in a place that's going to take your life. But just swing. And you swing with all your might. And you swing until they come down or until they kill you. You swing. And when God picks you up, His kingdom is built. Now I'll tell you something. We live in a culture where it seems to be okay to be a mamby-pamby, happy Christian, just doing time, waiting for your retirement fund, and having fun with your yacht trips and your whatever. And I'll tell you something, you are missing life indeed if you don't know God taking you up. If you don't know the work of the Spirit in your own life. If you don't know what it is to be used by the living God to bring down something that hates Him, and you watch Him use you because He put you together, because you admitted you had a need. Tomorrow night, I can't promise you for certain, I believe my heart is leading in the subject of repentance, and I want to flesh that out for us tomorrow evening so you can understand something of what it means to truly come to that place of being put back together. I think that's where we're going, and I reserve the right to change my mind and have the Spirit of God lead me differently. But I want to pick that up again tomorrow night so you understand where we're headed. And I trust that as you consider these days together, you will consider this question. Am I a stick or am I a tool? And if you need to be put back together, if you need a business end about you, these are the days. Come and meet with us in the mornings for prayer. come and seek God's face for these meetings, that God would take His word, that He would swing with a sharpness that brings down whatever's in your life, whatever's in our lives, that the Spirit of God would come and take us all up afresh. It's what we need. It's what we must have. It's what God's called us to. Let's just pray together. Father, even in the simplicity of this message tonight, we pray, oh God, You would search our hearts. If there's something in us that just resonates with what we've heard, that we recognize our own impotency, our own inadequacies, our own lack of substance in our walk with You. Oh God, if there's something that just makes us hungry for something more, if we realize afresh tonight just that we don't have enough of You, oh God, make us humble. Make us just stop. Make us just stop and hold up the pieces and say, it was borrowed. Something's wrong. Oh Father, just make us stop and pause and just hunger to be put back together and make things right. Oh God, may we just realize the need that we have to be used of You. To be used of You in all Your fullness. And oh Father, I pray that in these days Your Spirit would search our hearts. That God, You would point out things in our lives that have been made wrong, that we have made brought into our lives that have ruined us and have brought an end to our usefulness. God, we just ask that You would truly speak to our hearts, that You would minister to us, that God, we might know what it is to be restored. Father, that we might know what it is to know the work of Your Spirit truly moving in our lives. Let's just take a quiet moment before the Lord. If God spoke to you even tonight, just confess your need. Just confess your own dryness. Perhaps you're not even sure why. Perhaps you don't even know why there's no business end to your Christian life. Just cry out to God. Can I pray for you tonight? I don't want to embarrass anybody or put on any pressure or anything foolish and get emotional or anything ridiculous. We're not interested in that. Just keep your eyes closed, and just for the sake of privacy, can I pray for you? If you're in that position I've been speaking about tonight, will you just wave to me? Tell me you're in need of something fresh from God. Anyone else? Yes. Anyone else? Thank you. You just need to know. You need to do business. Father, we just pray for those whose hearts have admitted before You and before my eyes that there is something amiss. Oh God, I have no answers. I have no ability. I have no anything. I just know Your word, Father, and I know that You restore, that You bring power to people's lives, that You do things. Father, that You use us for Your kingdom. Father, we know this. This is what You do. This is what You've called us to. Sometimes we're so happy and content. We're so satisfied we don't hunger for something more. And God, I pray that You would stir us deeply tonight. Stir us deeply in these days. And for those tonight who have admitted this need, oh God, I pray You would meet with them. Oh God, I pray You would restore to them what they lack. Oh, that their testimony in days to come would just rejoice in You doing a work in them and showing them where they're wrong and what they've done and what needs to be made right, and that they would be bold and step out to do whatever it takes to be rid of whatever it is that keeps them, Father, from being used of You. Father, whatever pride, whatever sin, Father, whatever, we pray You would deal with our hearts in these days, that we might simply be sharp and powerful. Oh God, that in these days we might know You doing a work through the Newcastle Fellowship Baptist Church because of the tools that You have brought here, the tools that You have made. God, we thank you for these days, this time together tonight, and we ask your continued blessing on us in Jesus' name. Amen.